We're going to look at Colossians chapter 1 this morning, verses 9 through 14 as was read in our hearing. And I'm going to move this back up and use all the room I can because this is kind of confining up here for me. What do you think, man? Oh, man, I usually move around. Get out of there. Okay, Colossians chapter 1. We can learn from this passage some good things about prayer. In fact, as we make our way through this book, you'll notice that the text that was read to me or to us today begins by saying, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire." And we'll come back to all the rest. But can I have your attention, please? So Paul, the Apostle Paul, is going to pray here. And God is going to record that for us so that we can learn from that. And what I really want to focus on today from this text is Paul's desire. How did he pray for them? What did he want for them? He had never met them, and yet he would not stop praying for them. And so one challenge right from the front end can really be to ask ourselves the question, do we pray for others? So think about it. Do you spend any deliberate, intentional time praying, not for yourself and your immediate family and your immediate needs yourself, the obvious things that we need to bring to the Lord, but he never met these folks? How much do you pray for people? How much do you pray for people that you see when you drive, you see in the grocery store, you see in your neighborhood? You don't really connect with them perhaps, but listen, if you're 5 years old, like Karen was talking, that had very childlike faith, or comes to be 11 and the answers then don't work anymore because your questions have become more sophisticated, or perhaps you're 25 and there's some doubts and the answers you had for the past, they don't work anymore because your questions have become more sophisticated. How is it with your praying? Let's not just be like little baby Christians, okay? I mean, when a child at Christmas time or a birthday or something like that, who's he focused on? He's focused on himself. He wants to know which gifts are his. He wants to open his own gifts. He wants to play with his own gifts. And as Christian people, as believers, we can be much like that. Where we come to Christ, we're born again, but we don't really grow beyond just ourselves, and we just pray about me. It's not bad to pray about me. It's not bad for us to pray about our own needs, to commune with the Lord. That's not sinful. It's not wrong. But on the other hand, it is much more mature to understand God is doing a whole lot more on this planet than just me. In fact, if you go to the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, did you ever notice there's no me in it? Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Give us our daily bread. It's wonderful to consider that and to really try to work at practicing really praying for us rather than just me. We can get so small in our thinking, and our prayers can manifest that, and that's a problem. So, this scripture is a good Bible example to follow as we learn how Paul prayed for others. Hey, verse 9 talks about spiritual knowledge. Here's how we can pray for others. And, of course, we will never pray this for others if we don't aspire and value it for ourselves. But notice what he says. He said, "I'm praying for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Paul's praying for these people he has never met. He said, "Here's how I'm praying. I'm praying that you would have spiritual knowledge. That your mind would be full of spiritual knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. I'm praying that the way you think, the thoughts that hold your attention, what really dwells between your ears, will be not the lies of the world or the flesh or the devil. Not, we might say today, the advertising or all the other things that are just pushing themselves into our lives constantly. Not merely the conversations that other people say to us, but that my mind, your mind," he writes to them, "would be filled
with wisdom and spiritual understanding.
The emphasis here is not merely knowing, but growing. The emphasis here is this word spiritual, when it says that he might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The emphasis here is not just to kind of parse the difference between wisdom and understanding. That's a wonderful study. But that's not the emphasis here. The emphasis is on that which is spiritual. Spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's the idea. That's how we can pray for others. We will not pray like that for others if we don't value that in our own lives. The Colossians were quite interested in spiritual knowledge. For example, look at chapter 2, verse 4. This is partly where they got in trouble. He said, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." What's that word beguile mean? It means to use guile in order to trick them, in order to deceive them, in order to overcome them, in order to get someone else to believe what I say to them instead of what God says to them. They were interested in spiritual knowledge. Look at verse 8. Beware, again, he focuses on this warning. Beware lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy. That's knowledge. Paul is writing to this church. God is writing to that church and to us and warning us, listen, what you know is very instructive and helpful about what you will become. We are what we think. And so if you want to change the way you feel, work on your thinking. If you want to change the way you're choosing, we want to work on our thinking. We are, you know, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Bible indicates that whether we do right or wrong, that all comes from the inside. But human nature is such, our brokenness kind of dictates to us, no, we are what we are because of circumstances. What happens to me is the reason why I act the way I do. I mean, they yelled at me, that's why I got angry. And so we blame them. Well, they weren't nice to me, and that's why I hit them. Say, you can watch this happen in the nursery. I mean, why did you do that? Well, they did it first. That's our human nature. It's not bad people that do that. It's everybody. That's who we are. It's our human nature. And so what God wants us to do is to understand and grow in spiritual knowledge and spiritual wisdom. He goes on in other places in this book, chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward and of voluntary humility and worshiping of angels intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." In verse 22 of chapter 2, he warns about being deluded after the commandments and doctrines of men. All of these things are knowledge issues. He's writing to this church, and he says to this church, there are some knowledge issues that you need to understand, because if you don't push back on what's getting into your brain and what you're thinking, then you're going to walk away from God. Interest in spiritual things is important, but it is dangerous. Do we see that today? Interest in spiritual knowledge and spiritual things and spiritual experiences. That's a big thing in our culture today, isn't it? I mean, you think about, you know, what's called the New Age movement, which that's a little bit dated, I suppose, now. But think about other things like astrology, you know, or pantheism, or the whole idea that you can tell your future with certain kinds of, I don't know, tarot cards or fortune tellers or palm readers and that sort of thing. That's all spiritual stuff. Or even things like martial arts sometimes. They are not necessarily bad if it's just physical. But if you don't recognize some of the spiritual values that's coming in, that can damn and hurt you. Or yoga. There's nothing wrong with stretching. There's nothing wrong with holding positions. There's nothing wrong with trying to control our thinking. But there's something wrong with emptying our minds, right? I mean, there's this spiritual emphasis today on meditation, which is this idea of emptying our minds. Listen, biblically, and even in this text, the issue is not to empty our minds of all the clutter, because then you have no mind. Then you're not thinking. What God tells us to do is to think the truth. That's this
prayer here. He's praying for this church to be filled with the truth, to identify the errors in their thinking, no matter how subtle, no matter how small, and to identify those things and replace them with biblical thinking. You see, it doesn't help to just have Bible thinking. That won't help you. You got to get rid of the bad thinking too. It doesn't help to just try to put on in our thinking. We have to also put off. And that takes perception and wisdom and discernment and great humility for us to recognize, wow, I am what I am today because of different things that have happened in my past and the way I'm thinking about them. Growing as a Christian is all about this idea of learning what Scripture says and recognizing my present thinking and replacing it with what God says and with God's thinking. We must have spiritual knowledge, but we must make sure that it's true. How do you know if something is true or not? Well, we have a foolproof way. We just compare everything with what Scripture says, because this, God's Word, is true. If the Bible rejects it, we must reject it or be deceived. But we don't learn spiritual truth just so that we know it, do we? God's goal is not that we learn spiritual truth just so that we somehow fill our minds with all kinds of data and criteria. No, there's more to this prayer. Look, he goes on. He says, to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then he says that. Here's the purpose. I want your mind to be filled with spiritual truth so that, in order that, for the purpose that, here's the objective, here's the goal, not just to know, but that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. We can pray for spiritual knowledge for ourselves and for others, for our families. We can pray to walk worthy in our own lives, in our own church, in the people that are sitting in this room today. We can pray that way for each other. Let us not be the kind of a church family that only notices and prays for each other when we blow it. Let's pray for spiritual knowledge in each other's lives. Let's pray for each other to walk worthy. This idea of walking, obviously, I think obviously, but the idea is just, it's this picture, this word picture metaphor. It's not the idea of how we actually walk from A to B. It's the idea of our whole lifestyle. It's more than just physically walking. But this idea of walking worthy is the idea of understanding that whether it's my motivations or my goals or my priorities or choices or attitudes, all those things make up what God calls our walk. And God says to us, we can walk worthy of the Lord. Do you believe that? What do you think in your life? Do you believe that you can walk worthy of the Lord? Do you believe that you can live a life, a walk, values, priorities, choices, attitudes, decisions? Do you believe that you can do that in a way that is worthy of God, that pleases God, that honors God, that glorifies God? Or perhaps you've given into the idea that you just can't. Well, the Scripture is quite clear, even as we heard in the testimony today, that there's two kinds of people on this planet, and there always have been. One kind are the people that can't please the Lord because they have not been born again. And the remedy for them is to come to Jesus Christ with their sin. No excuses, no shifting blame, no explanations. I'm a sinner, and I have failed my Creator. I have gone my own way instead of following the one that made me. And coming to God with that understanding of sin and placing their faith in Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the grave in order to pay for their sin. When a person comes to Christ like that, they are born again. It's a new birth. They're converted, the Bible calls it. They're redeemed. They're saved. They are sanctified. They're justified. God places them in the body of Christ. God comes and places himself, if you will, the Holy Spirit, inside them. And they are born again. They start over again. It's a brand new life. It's the first time I was flawed. The second time, now, I still have flaws. I still struggle with those things. But now I can walk worthy.
If you're here today and you haven't trusted Christ, you can't do it.
You can't do it. You can try. Great. You can try to blame other people. You can excuse things. Or you can say, you know what? My problem is me. It's not my mom. It's not my dad. It's not my brother or my sister. It's not my background. Because all those things are perfectly controlled by the God who made me. Put me in this planet. Put me in this country. Put me in this family. At this time of human history. And God is the one who made my hair and my eyes and how well things work in me. And He made my inside and He made my outside. He made everything about me. And we can either accept that from God or we can fight God. But we lose. Always. God always wins. But we can accept God's will. And we can recognize my problem is not what happened to me. It's what happened in me. That's spiritual truth. And we come to God and we can be born again. We can start all over. Scripture here says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And you know, this is a difficult... let me see if I can explain this. This word all, when you read it just on its face value, it sounds like it's saying that we need to walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing everyone. But that's not the sense at all. The sense is not that we walk worthy of the Lord and then we please everyone. No, no. Jesus didn't please everyone. The idea is that we walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in everything. That's the idea. It goes back to this idea of being filled with the knowledge of God. The all here is the emphasis on our lives and our walk. That all of our walk pleases God. And that, my dear friends, is the adventure of the Christian life. We either understand this and keep searching our lives and keep cleaning up our lives and keep finding other areas of our lives that aren't all that they could be, and we want to walk worthy of the Lord, and so we keep on confessing and repenting and forsaking and replacing and keep on those spiritual disciplines and then keep growing, or we don't. And if we don't, we can get bored with the Bible. We can get bored with prayer. We can get bored with church. It doesn't hold the fascination anymore. Why? It's not because of the church. It's because of our hearts. Because of the inside of us. We need to pray to walk worthy. God put it like this, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That is a verse that just really is so comprehensive. It leaves nothing out. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm kind of Christian on Sunday. But when I'm at work, there's certain pressures that I conform to. I'm kind of a Christian when I'm in church singing, but when I drive, maybe not so patient. I'm kind of a Christian, you know, and I try to really follow the Lord when I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying. But when it comes to actually paying my bills and using my resources, God, I don't want that to influence so much here, say. What God wants us to do, and the adventure of life is God gives us the ability to overcome in all of these areas. And think of it as buying a house, and you have certain areas that you clean up and you furnish and you decorate, but you never get to the garage or the basement or the attic or the shed or whatever, you know, and you don't unpack everything. No guilt there, but sometimes that can really happen. And what God is saying is to picture our lives as a house, and God wants to go into every area of our lives. Why? Because He loves us. Because He wants to clean us up. Because He wants to help us. It's not because He wants to condemn us or to make us guilty. So, hey, how can a believer please God? Well, there's a couple things right here in our verse. We'll move here quickly and try to make our way through it. But how can a believer please God? Look what he says. Being fruitful in every good work. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all, pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. I can't find time to talk about that, but one thing that we learn from that is this. If you're going to please the Lord,
you're going to have to serve Him. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to do that letter that our culture pushes back on and calls it a dirty word. Work is not a dirty word, and work is not a result of the sin, of Adam's sin. You go back to Genesis chapter 2, and God gave him specific responsibilities. Why? It wasn't because he sinned and God punished him. It's because it was a privilege to be able to be creative and productive and to make a difference. That is a joy. That's where you and I have to be careful that we push back on this world that tells us, well, just live for the weekend and work is bad and all that. That will be a self-fulfilling prophecy. You will hate your job at some point if you think that. Being fruitful in every good work. Here, there's another one. Look at this. And increasing in the knowledge of God. That is this idea of learning the Scriptures, learning the Bible. It goes right back to verse 9 in that initial prayer. But then increasing in the knowledge of God. And then look at this, verse 11. I love this. There's so much here. But look what he says. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, if we take that verse apart, what God is telling us here is that we can trust his enabling. For example, there's two words there that are very close in meaning. Verse 11 talks about patience and long-suffering. What's the difference? And someone put it like this. Patience is when we endure what happens to us. Long-suffering is when we endure people that happen to us. Patience is the idea that we are willing to endure difficult circumstances, whereas long-suffering is when we are willing and determined to endure people, difficult people, that sort of thing. But here's the key. Did you notice the last word in verse 11? It is one thing to endure difficult circumstances, and it may well be quite a different thing to endure difficult people. But the joyfulness is the key. What God is telling us here, what Paul is praying for here is, if you're a believer, if you've been born again, then God is going to bring into your life difficult circumstances, and God is going to bring into your life difficult people, so that other people can watch you rejoice no matter what. How do you do that?
Well, that's beyond your ability humanly.
But look at the beginning of the verse. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. God wants to enable us. God wants to help us. Picture a sailboat. How do you get from one place to another in the sailboat? You don't unless the wind blows. God is the wind. He will help you. But that's where we have to, in a passage like this, look and say, okay, God wants me to endure difficult people. God wants me to endure with difficult circumstances. And God wants me to do that and still rejoice in Him. How do I do that? Go back to Him. Think about Him. That's what the special music was all about. Trust in God. I'll trust His Word. I'll trust His love. And we have to keep talking to ourselves and arguing ourselves back to God. But then verses 12 through 14. Just marvelous stuff here. Where verse 9 is praying for spiritual knowledge, and verses 10 and 11 are praying to walk worthy. Verses 12 through 14, you might say, well, this isn't really a prayer request. Oh, but it really flavors it. Because what he says in verse 12 is giving thanks. And that leads to my concluding comments, and that is that we can pray not just for knowledge, but we can pray not just to walk worthy, but we can pray with great confidence. Does God hear your prayers? Now, I'm not talking about you can think of some kind of a verse somewhere that says, well, God hears, God answers. I'm not talking about that. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about some kind of a theoretical, doctrinal statement. No. I'm asking you this. What did you ask God for last week that you saw Him do? Does God answer prayers? I mean, if you call someone on this telephone, they either do or they don't answer. I'm not talking about leaving a message. I'm not talking about sending a text. I'm not talking about knocking on a door and no one answers. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not the kind of praying I'm talking about. God says He answers. Do you believe that? Because listen. God answers in response to our faith.
If you knock, listen, maybe you came out, different folks came out yesterday and we went out and knocked on doors and invited children to vacation Bible school. When you go, isn't it possible sometimes to walk up to a door, a stranger, and kind of like, hope nobody answers? Maybe you pray like that. Maybe you pray with no real expectation. Maybe you pray with no real confidence. You heard about the one guy that said, you know, it's going to rain, so we can't go on our walk. And the other people said it's going to rain, so they brought umbrellas. Which one believed it was going to rain? Say, well, in that situation, I suppose they both did. But what does your prayer life say about your faith? Do you believe that God can intervene in your children's lives? Do you believe that God can intervene in your health? Do you believe that God can help you rejoice even when you're enduring difficult circumstances or difficult people? Do you believe that God can enable you to identify in your thinking the kinds of wrong concepts and wrong ideas that are self-fulfilling prophecies in your life that keep you chained to your past and chained to your sins and chained to your burdens? Do you believe God can do that? Well, look at this passage, and man, it can really blow that up for us. Because what does Paul say in his prayer? He says, giving thanks. We can be tempted to despair as we face future troubles. We can be tempted to despair when we think, okay, so I'm supposed to endure patience, all patience, and long suffering with joyfulness. Sometimes we can hear things like that. We look at where we presently are or our past, and we despair because we haven't done well with that. Well, don't focus on the past. Recognize it, confess it as less than God's perfect will, but then focus on God and what He can do in you in the future. Look what He says. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath, that is the word has, it is past tense. He hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in life. Verse 13, here's another one. Who hath, past tense, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. And here's another one. And hath or has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Three times in this prayer of gratitude, we are reminded what God has already done for us. If you are saved, don't focus on your failures in your past. Focus on the God who saved you and what He did for you. There are three. Look at them very quickly. It says He has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In simple terms, believers are the inheritance. The Father gives believers as a love gift to His Son. That's you. It's done. Not going to be done. It's over. It's done. You're in Christ if you are a believer. Here's the second one. It says He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Listen, if you've been born again, you can think back to a time, unless you were really little, but you know, if you've been born again, that there was a time that you were in darkness. Not shadows, darkness. Not just nighttime, darkness. The absence of light. When you got born again, God changed that. And He translated you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You went from dark. You went from eyes that saw nothing. Ears that heard nothing. You had no input like that. I don't mean that you're dead in the sense that you meant nothing. But spiritually, no perception. Spiritually, no understanding. Spiritually, you just don't get it. The person that's like that wonders as they grow up. What is the meaning of life? Great question. Where did we all come from? Where are we all going? What really is happening? Will I live somewhere forever? Did I used to be a bug and I came back? Well, all those huge questions. That is normal for people to think that way because they just don't know. Why? Because we are born broken in the kingdom of darkness. Listen, if you got born again, and He has delivered you from the power of darkness. It's over. You're in light. It's complete. And there's a third blessing. Look at it, verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 13. And He hath or has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And He goes on further here when He gives three blessings. You can look at these and meditate upon them. But look what He says. Verse 14.
in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. What does that mean? I'll come back in a moment. He says it's redemption. He says it's through His blood. And He says the forgiveness of sins. Now I'm going. I'm giving you lots of material here. We can go back and remember what God has done for us and rest our minds not on us, not on our works, not on our best efforts, not on our sins, not on our problems. God tells us that we can rest our minds on our God and what He has already done for us. And based on that, we can be confident that He will answer our prayers on into our future. So what do you seek when you pray? What do you pray for? What do you want? What's really going on in your heart? Just little baby prayers, just about your own aches and your own pains and your own needs and your own problems? Or could we grow in our prayers where we think about somebody other than we often refer to as number one? Say, listen, do we pray out of the smallness of our own very tiny life? Or could we grow in learning how to pray out of the bigness and the transcendence and the glory of our great God? God's at work. We may not perceive it, but He's at work. And He is actively bringing glory to Himself. We should not be talking to the God of eternity, the God who inhabits eternity. We shouldn't be talking to Him just focused on the stupid little trinkets of this life, like our houses or our cars or other things. We should be seeking God and praying like Paul prayed, thinking about an eternal inheritance, thinking about being filled with all spiritual wisdom and spiritual knowledge. Thinking about living a life in such a way that brings glory to God, and people look and say, wow, the way you live, the way you conduct yourself, the way you choose, your attitude, you are just different. Yes, that's Jesus. That's God's will. That our lives would be epistles, letters, walking signboards of something that's way beyond what other people that watch us have experienced. We can be guilty of praying only about that which will not last. Let's not do that. Let's pray like Paul.